Right, yes, okay, fine. You know, I was, I titled this Invading the Impossible, and I'm going to start a little darkly. It will brighten up, we hope. In that, I have read a series of books by a man whose name was William Manchester, and I think a lot of you that are my age know who he was. He was a, actually, people don't know this, he was a combat Marine during World War II, and he was with the 1st Marines, and he went through about the most horrible succession of islands you can imagine. He's with a buddy at the end of the day there on Okinawa, and they're behind something probably like this. And they're hiding because the enemy is in a corridor with a perfect view of them, and they cannot move, they can't go backward, they can't go forward. They are dead men. Dead. And, but there's two of them there. And so Sergeant Manchester says, either with some sign, I'm sorry, I don't know the military signs, but he does something like, start firing at the target. The man is well, the enemy, they've sighted him, they know where he is, but he's back there ready to kill him. He's locked in, and he goes, start shooting, and the guy goes, give away where we are. You know, his mind is like worrying, but trained to obey. The guy does it. They're down here. So he pops up and starts to put some fire on that object. And Manchester gets over here. His weapon is in a sling. He sets up, and he's able, because of his friend, to save both of them by neutralizing the enemy, because the enemy's first reaction was to look there, not over here. Now, there's a reason I'm saying this, and in the Marine Corps, in every service, I'm sure, I'm sorry to mention that one, in the Army. During time of war, often, I assume they're still taught this, if you're able, you dig a foxhole immediately upon coming to a setting, and you make it large enough for two people. Now, I could ask you why that would be, and you would answer it just to, very viscerally and directly. The Bible says two are better than one. It's because if one falls, the other one can lift them up, because there's help. You're not as tempted. We're just humans. This is a horrifying situation. You're tempted to run, but if your buddy's there, just because of your love for him, you don't cut and run. There's a lot of interactions that happen. And here in the scripture, in this particular piece, we've seen the Lord doing miracles. The 12 have gone out. They're in a dark world with demonic forces and people that don't like them. And yet God himself brings his kingdom to these places. He does wonderful acts of power to help people out. He came to on a search and destroy mission, an invasion of the impossible. He came, especially Christmas time is great, he came at a very darkened time to save the world, not militaristically, but spiritually and eternally. After this, Luke 10, the Lord appointed 70 others. There are two numbers often put forward in Scripture, the number 70 or the number 72. I'm just making a choice. It has nothing to do with doctrine, but there is perhaps a manuscript error. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures in their original monographs. That means when Luke penned this thing, it was correct, but something went off. 70 is a fascinating number because it was the number of the Sanhedrin. It was a number of the known countries in the world at that time, suggesting what Jesus was going to do had a worldwide scope, a symbolically universal throw to a people lost and undone. He came for you and for you and for you, from to every tribe, kindred, and tongue. He is an equal opportunity Savior. And he sent them on ahead of him, and hence my illustration, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. This is important. Where he himself was about to go. Now, there's a thing in singing called leaning. And going back 100 years, the best voice teachers would have you give a little cough. This is going to be a revelation to some of you. It's kind of exciting. You're getting what I got after many years of misspent youth. You just go, cough, a tiny cough. And where that is, that's kind of, in a sense, where the song emanates. The cough becomes a lean when you sing, ah, okay, ah. I'm leaning on a certain part of my voice to create beauty. Now, with two called to do something, they have the ability to lean on each other and create beauty. But when you're doing a spiritual invasion, there's a much more important lean to accomplish, and that is leaning on the Lord. You will find that almost every emotional problem you have in some way is tethered to this concept of leaning. Because I think essentially we lean on others, which can be a healthy lean. For some, it's a terribly unhealthy lean. We make bad decisions about our friends. The Bible says that we should avoid wicked relationships, bad associations, corrupt good morals. So there are people we cannot lean on and we should not lean on. But there are those, like my wife, for example, that I lean on. I trust her. I trust her integrity and faithfulness and love. But ultimately, she can't carry me, although she almost has many times. We have to lean on Jesus. We can go, Pastor Bill, can you kind of change the page here? No. I'm going to be repetitive because, as my soccer players know, repetition is the mother of knowledge. It is all about leaning on Him. Everything is about leaning for Him. There's going to come a moment where a dark hallway opens up for each one of us. It's called death. A door opens or is closed, and all of a sudden it opens, and we have to go through it. And if you have not developed a solid lean, if you are not two is better than one, and a threefold cord, the Lord Jesus in this kind of tag team relationship is powerful and potent, and He ushers you into eternity. The good news of the gospel is that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to Himself. That was His desire. That's what He wants. That's what He longs for. And He sends the 12 out. And then He says, this is a big job. They've seen my example. They've heard my teaching. I'm going to send out 70. I'm going to send them out in twos so they can lean on each other. Just one more comment on that. In police work, I had the privilege, not as much as Jake and others in this church have done, but to be at police academy. And they didn't want, at this time, the officers to go out in twos in the car. I'll tell you why. They were so, in a sense, powerful with two men in that car, they would take higher levels of risk in interacting with criminals. And that could go into crazy land. They would rather have one guy using his wit than two guys using their muscle. But they paid obeisance. They gave a certain tip of the hat to the idea of strength in two. And today, the way you do it is through communication. You get cars there really quick. So you're reinforcing yourself to protect yourself. But the point with the twos going out, He Himself was about to go there. Yes, they were the advanced team, but He was going to go there and do mighty works and oversee His people. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Doesn't He understand business principle? We're going to do an interview process. We're going to go through all kinds of mechanical devices in order to find just the right psychological profile to go out there. We're going to get an exec with a high IQ, and he's got a high energy level, not low energy, if you follow me on that, high energy level to go out there and win the world. But that's not what He does here. He's going to tie them into the highest energy level in the universe so that fishermen and carpenters and normal people can go out with confidence because the Lord is following them, He's watching over them, and in order to be called into the mission field, which is this world, which we're all called into, we're to be prayed for. There is a power beyond ourselves we must lean on. It's the only way I make it through a day. The only way I make it through a day. I am told the culture is extremely anxious. I have my theories on why that is. But I can tell you the solution resides not only in a biochemical interaction. It doesn't simply reside in an alcoholic infusion. What it really is about is a leaning on the everlasting arms. You cannot do the job on your own. Those two boys in the trench there had to lean on each other, and that gave multiplied strength. He sent them out in twos. But then he says, pray earnestly that the Lord of harvest has sent laborers out. When we did 40 days of prayer, that should just be the beginning, not the end. I can sense in this room, and I have for weeks, that the Lord has graced you. Something is going on. If our numbers never change, the Lord Jesus is here. That I know. Amen. That's right. Thank you. I'm sure that was Lisa. Thank you, Lisa, calling you out. But that's a wonderful lady right there. The Lord Jesus is here, and you're His disciples, and He's sending you out there. Here's where I want to go with this. I wish the teens were here for this. We all need a buddy system. Do you have friends that you're closer to than a brother? Do you have friends that you love and lean against? When I was a youth minister, I was taught this early, and I thank God for it. We told kids in the high school, with all the temptations and snares, to have that one kid who knows the Lord in your school, or two, or whatever, but basically link up with someone. That provides something that is beautiful and glorious. It's called accountability. You know? One guy I knew that was a minister, became a minister, wonderful minister. I won't tell you more, but he was at a party at a high school, and he was in a backslidden state. And he had gotten himself drunk at a party. And a little girl came up to him, probably flirtatiously, and he's feeling pretty good about this interaction. And she says, oh, you're one of those Young Life guys. Well, there's a buddy system at work. It's not the way you want it to work. It would have been better if his buddy, prior to the party, had said, what are you doing? But the point is, leaning on Jesus is where the power is, where it resides, especially when you're going into the harvest. I hope everyone, I know this is repetitive, but I pray the Lord gives me grace. We, in the day-to-day of where we live, let us step into those environments, finding a buddy there at the office, leaning, and then trusting God to use us right where we are, because we've been called there. And we're appointed. It says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, lambs were used for sacrifice. They were to die, in a sense, in man's stead. Their blood was shed for the covering of sins. So we go out like the very Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the midst of wolves, difficult people, rough times, sometimes unmerited hatred, sometimes, thank God, unmerited love. But we go out and we walk, and Jesus said, there are wolves, there be wolves out there. But be of good cheer, He says in another place, I have overcome the world. Behold, I give you power to be my witnesses, and you will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you will accomplish absolutely nothing if you're not leaning. With me, you can do all things, He said. Without me, in essence, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need a power from above to live this life in the day-to-day and in the distance. Look at this. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. We need to be purposeful in what we do and childlike in our trusting. I haven't, and I'm going to, Israel and Alyssa are in Belize serving the Lord in missions. Meredith isn't here this morning. She's heading to Cambodia, and I heard her presentation. They're going out a long, long way at great risk, at wonder. Huh? She is here? What? Honey, you should go out while I talk about you, okay? I don't want to embarrass you. You guys called her out, and that's so wrong. I'm just saying. Okay, they're saying they're leaning on you, so to speak. All right, but that is a dear, dear young lady. It takes courage to do what they're doing. It takes faith. And they have to trust that somehow God will support them. Well, I've been in their place, and you know my story, and I don't want to get into that. But we found him faithful. The very fact that you sit in this room shows his faithfulness. We had nothing when we started this church, less than nothing. And God, by his grace, as we leaned on him, made a way where no way appeared. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. The idea there was if they went into a village, they looked for a place with someone like-minded, a same spirit. Peace there is the Hebrew word or concept of shalom, which is just the very goodness and wonder of God being expressed between people. In some houses in the community they would go to, there would be a holy resonance. Somehow by an attitude or a spiritual insight, you would know this was the house to go to. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Don't go to that place. It's dangerous for you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel, when you're doing the Lord's work for him, don't feel guilty about receiving material goods and benefit from, say, the Cambodians or the Belizeans or wherever it comes from. That is what they're obligated to do to support their people. The laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Why not? I think practically when we do small groups, we like to multiply them. That's good on purpose. But once having established a small group, ideally you want it to stay there over time. You intentionally plant and leave it in place. I've never wanted to leave this church. The way I am constituted and the way the Lord has moved on my heart is I pray that I can die in Northern Virginia. This is my home. These are the people that I love. And so this is where I'm going to be. And they know where Bill Holloway is. They know where Brett Jeske is. They know where Mark is. They know where we are. And over the years, as they watch us, they come. I go out in the soccer community. And one comes at Christmas, and one comes at Easter, and this kid comes to the youth group. As you all know, I boast in the Lord about it. A boy at Liberty University that's getting a medical degree was on a soccer team at Madison High School. We said almost nothing to him about Jesus Christ, but he longed for the life that my son Brendan led, and that captivated him, brought him here. And now an Islamic kid, ex-Islamic kid, is worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the medical school of Liberty University. Isn't that exciting? It's because of a certain lean. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. The laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. When Jesus said someone is going to be healed, they're going to be healed. There is an internal dialogue you can have. I don't have this internal dialogue. I don't want to know. There are some we pray for and get better. Some are in this room this morning, by the way. And there are some we pray for that go on to be with the Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He can't lose. I'm leaning on him whether I go in this direction to stay on the earth or that direction to fly into eternity and be seated at the right hand of God with the Father Almighty. But having healed the sick, having reached out, having laid hands on, having illuminated their world with your life, if they reject you, or if people are healed, say the kingdom of God has come near you. What is the kingdom of God? It's where Jesus is king, where he's Lord, where he rules. He's the ruler of all the earth, but not everyone around him is his subject. We may be created by God, but he is not for many their king, but he is mine and he is yours. And our invitation is that they come and experience the life of the Spirit of God, live the abundant life that only Christ can give. But if whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say a public expression, and even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you what will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Sodom, of course, was the place of gross immorality, horrifying violence that God judged. He took out those who had any shalom, any peace. He removed them, and the God who created them called them away from this sphere. When Jesus is saying this, hear when he says, woe, the word alas. God does not willingly afflict the sons of men. We bring down justice on ourselves. Many of us have shaken our tiny fists in his face and commanded him to do what we want. We are the master of our soul. We are the captain of our ship. We say that as we're going down for the third time. Jesus Christ loves people and doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's why he sends these people two by two into the highways and byways. Woe to you, Chorazin. That's a city that no longer exists. We can't exactly find it. It was a place where Jesus was, where mighty works happened. And yet the people's hearts were not changed. Alas, to you, Bethsaida, another city. They know where that one is. But there's not much left of it. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two notably grossly sinful places described in the Old Testament, where Ezekiel prophesies, warning them to stop their unfaithful lives. He uses much stronger language than this, but maybe there are children in the room. Their unfaithful lives. He warns and begs and pleads and weeps. And he said it would have been better, it will be better for those grossly immoral towns than the towns where his servants, where you guys go in, that place of business, where they just hate your guts and will not change. I just was told a story by someone very dear to me that, well, just tell you, my son, he alleged to me that a friend of his in L.A. said something politically incorrect and someone punched him in the face, politically incorrect to the individual he was talking to. We're lambs, sometimes in the midst of wolves, and yet, in that day, in the day of persecution, Jesus said, knowing it was coming, experiencing it himself in that day, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades, the place for the unrighteous dead. Capernaum is where Jesus ministered earlier. They have finally excavated a tiny synagogue there where he probably sat. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful setting, but the town no longer exists. Again, as if the town had been judged. They rejected the Lord Jesus. If you read in the scripture, it was his hometown. And they didn't receive him, although they saw his miracles. Alas, alas, Capernaum. Woe is not a call for vengeance. It is an expression of the deepest, deepest sorrow. Cast down to Hades, that is just a description of those who make their choices. The Lord Jesus lays before them heaven and a cleansing to make them holy and perfect and righteous. Or you can live your life your way, clothed in your wicked actions. Picture Ebenezer Scrooge and the, the clanking chains of his life that he'd brought on himself. If he wanted to keep that, he could have kept that. That's basically good theology. We make our choices. We do what we want to do, and we have predictable results often. Alas, alas, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Our job is to go. We put the go in the gospel. We go and talk to people and tell them about the love of Christ. And here's what happens in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall from light like lightning from heaven." Commentators picture it this way. I'll only give you the one version. There are a number, but I like this one and it makes sense. The 72 come back and they said, "The forces of darkness are having to bow to you, Jesus." And he said to them, "I saw omniscient God in Christ. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When you interact and people repent, there's a beautiful spiritual invasion going on, and the enemy falls. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Was that always true? No. But it was true in this, for this moment, for this epoch. We all know that the 12 ultimately, 11, or I guess 10 of them, of the original 12, were executed for their Savior. But in this moment, he kept them alive as he inaugurated his kingdom. "I've given you power over serpents and scorpions." This does not suggest that we go out and wrestle with rattlesnakes to prove there is a God. If he keeps us alive, there is. I had a friend of mine tell me, "Bill, go put your head under that electronic or that gas-driven power more, and if you live, I will believe." For some strange reason, I didn't do that. I don't know why, but the point was, this is my friend, my beloved friend, was a wolf. No question about it, on a number of levels. I hope he knows the Lord Jesus now. Serpents and scorpions is suggestive of evil and wicked entities, spiritual enemies. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In that same hour, he, the Lord Jesus, rejoiced. And the Greek word there says, ecstatically rejoice in the Holy Spirit, and said, oh, in the Holy Spirit, let me interrupt here. Who are we leaning on? The physical Jesus? No. The Almighty God? Yes. But expressed in the Son of God living in us. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit in you, and we cannot emphasize this enough. If you're in the body of Christ, you are put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've become new, and he lives in you. And you, if you want to follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus, let him have all of you. Be filled with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. Those are words that have a certain imperative tone. That means a commanding tone. If you want all Jesus has, walk out of this room and say, "God, fill me with the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may be part of your great invasion force ushering in the kingdom of God. I thank you," he rejoices, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yet, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." My guys that I've sent out, they're just common men. They're not Plato. That's not Socrates we're dealing with here. I have just the salt of the earth people. And I have shown the mighty power of God through these disciples, because they have nothing particular to commend themselves. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for them. I rejoice that heaven has borne witness to me through these dear children, through my lambs. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that should inform our theology. I will never back off on this reality. He is here and he is active. He speaks to his people and he still does mighty works in his universe, miraculous deeds, according to his will and purpose, yes. But we need to lean on him and ask him to fill us to such a degree that he expresses his life through us. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, the miracles that have been happening. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." It happened because Jesus was in charge. It happened because there was a leaning on him. They were radiant with the defeat of satanic power, even in their local communities. The forces of darkness had been rocked. Satan's castle had been ruined. You know, one famous philosopher said this. He said, "It is the earthly castles that get a grip on us. It's materialism that grips us and makes heaven hard to see. We need to be more heavenly minded, not less. We need not to look at the beauty of princes and kings and what is the wife of who's the latest prince? Some of you ladies, please. Who's the guy that just got married? Okay, thank you. I hope he's a child of the king, but the real king is in heaven. And I know some of you have cups and souvenirs from their wedding. So you're not kidding me, right, Melanie? Oh, I'm sorry to bring that up. Thank you. Come over to our house. You can see it. Jesus warns his people about pride and overconfidence when he comments on Satan. Satan was a beautiful angel, he fell to the earth. We need to understand when the Lord uses us, it is the Lord himself that uses us, and it's nothing we've done. There was one man, I'll conclude with this, love this story. One man discovered something. It was called chloroform. Chloroform. Now, for those of us that are medical professionals, chloroform or any extraction of it, anything like it, the whole world went century after century without a serious ability to still pain. So if you had to do an operation or perform anything like that, cut an arm off, you bit a stick or you drank a whole lot of liquor and hoped you could survive it. You hoped the shock wouldn't kill you if the cutting wouldn't. But someone made the discovery, one of the great discoveries of all time, that of a painkiller to help people who were going through operations. Once someone asked the man who performed this, found it, he had become Sir James Simpson, what he regarded as his greatest discovery. Of course, the person asking the question expected him to say the discovery of chloroform had changed everything. But here's what Simpson said. "My greatest discovery was when I discovered that Jesus Christ is my Savior." He was leaning. I like to believe, and I do believe, that the discovery of chloroform, penicillin, so many things, was divine and providential. That the Lord spoke to his children, that he put ideas in the heads of the Son of Man and extended his kingdom through some of these things. But we need not simply look to a materialistic world when one of the men who discovered perhaps the most life-saving drug of his time says the thing that he gives thanks and praise for, the activity that happened within him in being saved by an act of sheer grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, was the greatest discovery of all. Reminds you of the song, doesn't it? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain fly. Watch, wash me, Savior, or I die. I suspect that was James Simpson's song. As we go out of this room, let's remember a few things. Life is better in twos. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's power in that, but there's even more power in the threefold cord that cannot be broken, a relationship with a buddy, and then wrap that up in the glory of God as seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you. I thank you for this wonderful crowd. It's Christmas time, Lord. Let us not love the presents so much. Let us long for your presence. If anyone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus, let them pray and think along with me. A, admit you're a sinner. You can't do life on your own. B, believe Jesus is the only Savior. C, choose to follow him. If that's the prayer of your heart, if that's your humble acknowledgement, if you're choosing by an act of the Spirit of God working on your heart to follow him, know that he hears even the thoughts and intentions of your heart and is drawing you to himself even now. Let him not say, alas, because you didn't come in. Let him say, welcome home. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.